This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we come today to our fifth mark of a disciple: to love sacrificially, building relationships of peace and generosity, showing compassion to the suffering and forgiving as we have been forgiven. Well, sacrificial love has deep roots in our culture. In story after story, a love that gives itself for others is an ultimate quality that defines relationships and even is what makes us most truly human. In Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, the first volume of The Lord of the Rings, one of my favourite arcs is Boromir's. And Boromir is this man who represents courage and strength of mankind, but also the weakness of temptation to power. And of course, he ends up trying to take the ring from Frodo. But in the end, what redeems Boromir is that he gives himself, sacrifices himself, fighting to protect the hobbits and the quest. Another classic is James Cameron's The Terminator, with everyone's favourite action hero. And in the first movie, Arnold plays a robot bent on destruction. But in the second movie, he comes back, and his job is to save the protagonist, John Connor. And John tries to teach the Terminator to be more human by teaching him high fives and 90s California lingo like chill out and no problemo. That's 2 years in a row of Arnold accent. But anyway, what fully redeems the Terminator and what makes him most human is that in the end, he is the one who destroys the malevolent AI by sacrificing himself, lowering himself down into that molten metal. But there's a shadow side to sacrificial love, because too often, sacrifice is just about these heroic acts of these great men, forgetting the more quiet and unseen sacrifices of others. You know, in Tolkien's book, the elf maiden Arwen gives up eternal life out of love for a man. Seems a bit much. And in The Terminator, John Connor, his mother, Sarah Connor, has turned her life upside down for the sake of her son. And she barely gets a mention. And in the real world, the rhetoric of sacrifice has often been used to oppress people. There have been countless exploited workers, overlooked housewives, or dead soldiers in the name of the rhetoric of sacrifice. And so sacrifice has actually, I think, gone a bit out of vogue. You know, it's not in as many stories. You don't really hear about it in political speeches in the way you, as in the past. And it's not often how people articulate how they think about their relationships and how they talk about love. And even where it does appear, it's morphed into something different. And, you know, take the modern classic Frozen. The plot revolves around saving Anna, who has been icily cursed by her icy sister by accident. And we know that what will save Anna is an act of true love. And so we're waiting for the men to sweep her off her feet. But what ends up happening is that she saves her own life by sacrificing herself for her sister. That is the act of true love. And so it's not the obviously strong who sacrifices. And with her sacrifice, she doesn't just save someone else, but she saves herself. And so sacrifice, this idea of sacrifice, is changing. And so are we right to have sacrificial love as having this pride of place in our church life? And if so, what does sacrificial love look like at its best, in its best form? And these are the two questions I'm going to try to answer this morning. Why sacrificial love? And what is sacrificial love? And so to start with that first question, why sacrificial love? Well, the reason is that in the Bible, self-giving love shapes the whole of the Christian life. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 15 that we just had read, he gave them one command to summarize all his others, to love one another, love each other. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, how did he respond? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And on all these commands hang all the law and the prophets. Self-giving love, then, is this governing principle that oversees the whole of the Christian life. One theologian speaks about the grammar of the Christian life as being love. You know, grammar tells us how sounds make words make sentences make meaning. And so self-giving love is like the thread, the rules that ties everything together that we do. For example, you know, think about the marks of a disciple that we've looked at so far. When you love someone, if you love someone, you prioritize them. You seek after them. You listen to them. And you might even obey them. And so it's the same way with the first three of our marks of a disciple. We love God. We pursue God. We eagerly listen to him and we obey him because he has loved us and because we love him in return. And then take the other three. You know, when you love someone, you spend time with them. You get together with them. And so that's why we gather, because we love each other and we want to put it into practice. And then the final two, they flow out of our love. You know, we witness to Christ not just out of a sense of duty or guilt, but because we love people and we want them to know the good news of Jesus. And we persevere as Christians, not just through gritted teeth, but because we love Christ and we want to give our lives to him. Love shapes our whole Christian life. And so I want you to, just for a second, imagine the ideal Christian disciple. They don't have to be perfect, but someone, perhaps someone that you know or someone you look up to as an example of a mature Christian. What are they like? What makes them a mature and faithful Christian? And what makes them distinctive? Now, it could be all sorts of things. We've probably all got slightly different pictures in our mind. But what should tie them all together, what should unite them all together, is that these people are people who love sacrificially. Because this should characterize all of the Christian life. But why? Why should sacrificial love characterize our life? Why is it so central? Well, it's because sacrificial love comes from God. It comes from God himself. It reflects his character and what he has done for us in Christ. And so when we live like God. So when Jesus urges his disciples to love one another, it's because God has loved him and he loves his disciples. And for that reason, they are to love one another. And Paul says the same. Look at the last two verses of the Ephesians reading. He says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As children of God, we have been beloved, and so as a little child copies their mum and dad, we copy God our Father. And as a little sister imitates her big brother, we imitate Christ who died for us, so we can have life. Now, this means two things. And the first is that if you want to love, you must experience God's love first. Sometimes we can look at this list of marks of a disciple and think, well, okay, I want to be a Christian, so that means I need to do these things. But that's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by receiving God's love first, by trusting in his self-giving love in Jesus dying and rising for us. And then once we have received that love, then we imitate his love. We live out that pattern that he has set for us. And the second thing it means is that once you have experienced this love of God, then we imitate him and we live out our salvation. As a little boy, I remember I had two big sisters and I just wanted to do all the things that they do. I wanted to be like them. I copied their craft projects and their music tastes. I even wanted to do ballet like they did, but my grandma wouldn't have a bar of it. Anyway, and my sisters hated it. They always told me, stop copying me. But I did it because I wanted to be like them. I loved them. How much more then should we want to be like God our Father and like Christ our brother? So our goal in life should be to give ourselves for others like Christ did. And one of the problems with love is that it often doesn't feel very impressive. You know, it doesn't feel like we're making much of an impact. In our culture, we have this obsession with making measurable progress, of getting better and better education for our kids and for ourselves, of more wealth so we can leave a legacy, of more impact in the world. And you know, there's something right about these things, but they can come from a place. The problem is when they come from a place where we seek, where we're trying to be gods ourselves. We're trying to control things. We're trying to create our own empire. But if we want to imitate the true God, then self-giving love must come first. And whatever else we do in life must come out of this love for God and love for others. But the thing about this love is that it's not so always so impressive or measurable. And it often looks much more humble than our grandiose visions for ourselves. We love sacrificially because sacrificial love comes from God. But what exactly is sacrificial love? What does it look like at its very best? Well, we've got these five aspects in this long sentence of this mark of a disciple. There's building relationships, there's peace, generosity, having compassion and forgiving. But like a good preacher, I turned these five into 3 points. You'll be pleased to know. Building relationships, forgiving and giving. And as I did this, that line in that hymn, you are giving and forgiving, came to mind. So as God is giving and forgiving, so we, like him, we build relationships that are forgiving and giving. So building relationships. It's hard to love without building genuine relationships, both in the church and outside of it. Now, you might have heard the phrase, well, you don't have to like people, but you have to love them. Now, there's something that's right about this, in the sense that love is more than just a feeling. It's we act it out through our actions, and it's even possible to love our enemies. But it misses that actually the connective tissue for love is genuine relationships, genuine friendships. Jesus' words to his disciples in John 15 are stunning. When he tells them that they're not his servants, but his friends. And he's not just talking to about his 12 disciples. He's talking about anyone who listens to him and for whom he lays down his life. Any of his disciples. So do you ever think about yourself as Jesus' friend? That Jesus is your friend? And by extension then, I think this is a model for how we need to think about one another. As Christ's people, his disciples, being friends with one another. Is that how you think about the people in here with you, in front of you and behind you, next to you, as your genuine friends? Now, we can't be best friends with everyone. We're limited in our capacities. But this is what we should seek for, to be building genuine friendships and always open for more. They say if you want to build meaningful friendships, then you need to spend meaningful time with people at least once a fortnight. And it simply won't happen if you decide to just stay in bed and watch on your computer on a Sunday morning, or to go on holidays every other month, or to move churches every few years. But what a witness to our increasingly isolated society we can be if we are great friends with one another and with our neighbours. But even in these loving relationships, the reality is that things can break down. Our relationships, we get conflict in our relationships and things break down. And this is why this second part of sacrificial love is so crucial. Forgiving and making peace. A conflict takes all kinds of forms. You might know it as open hostility, maybe in your workplace. Or you might know it as just a thin veneer of peace, but under that is bubbling contempt. Maybe even in your home or with people in church. Or maybe it's an unpredictable combination of the two. Now, this is really difficult, and so I don't pretend to offer just easy answers. Well, just be friends, just make it happen. There are situations where peace is impossible, like when the other person is continually hostile or abusive or refuses to make peace. But as far as we are able, we Christians need to be forgivers and peacemakers. And Paul gives us some excellent help on making peace, just in the day-to-day. There's plenty that he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but in verse 26 he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Now, sure, you might get angry rightly at some injustice that has happened, but watch out. Watch out. Because remember back in Genesis 4, when God speaks to Abel, he's jealous of his brother, and he says to him, "Sin is crouching at your door, and it seeks to overcome you." And so we need to watch out that this anger doesn't fester. And so we need to keep short accounts and begin each day with peacemaking and address hurt quickly. Now, you might be nurturing a hurt right now, maybe something that's fresh or something that's been there for a very long time. It might be making you self-righteous or proud. And so we must be honest. You know, what is your role in this conflict? And sure, you may well have been really hurt yourself, but examine yourself. How do you need to apologize in this situation? Or you might be looking to get revenge, and so you need to ask, well, do I really need to pursue this conflict? And how do I take steps? How can I take just the next step to move on from this and to make peace? Christ has forgiven us. He's absorbed the hurt and no longer holds it against us. So we need to do that too. There's this really pivotal moment in C.S. Lewis's book, Till We All Have Faces, where one of the characters finally gets their chance to present this long-prepared case of how she has been cruelly mistreated. And she expects to get up and present this reasoned, articulate argument. But as she reads her notes, she goes on and on and on, and slowly it dawns on her that she's endlessly repeating the same bitter, shallow accusations again and again and again. And that's a witness to the way that we can harbor these resentments in our hearts, and they go around and around and around, and in the end they destroy us and destroy our relationships. But you know, I'm optimistic. I've seen people move on from hurts before, even long-held ones. When I spoke at youth group about forgiveness about a year ago, a few days later I heard that one of our young people had reached out in response to that passage from Romans 12, had reached out to an old friend who she had fallen out with. And she had hurt her a few years earlier, but now she got in touch to apologize and to make peace. What an example that young person is to each of us. The final part of sacrificial love is giving. Giving by showing compassion and generosity. When Jesus saw a grieving widow weeping by the body of her now dead son, he felt compassion for her. When Jesus saw lepers who were suffering pain and disfigurement and social isolation, he had compassion. And when Jesus saw the crowds lost, looking for direction, harried and helpless, he felt compassion. You know, we can feel the same things when we see images of refugees fleeing war zones, or we read about children dying in Sydney hospitals with no clear explanation. We hear about masses of people losing their jobs. But Jesus' compassion wasn't just that feeling in his guts. Because Jesus, in those instances, he had the compassion, but then he did something about it. He reached out and he raised that widow's son to life. He reached out and he touched those lepers and said, "Be clean." Making them clean and showing everyone else that these are people to be embraced. And Jesus' compassion drove him to care for these crowds and to feed them and to teach them about the kingdom of God. Now, I've already seen active compassion for the suffering among us. Now, in recent weeks, I've seen people in distress during after church in tears, and others of you comforting them and being there for them, being with them. I've seen a couple in the longer term, a couple in our congregation who have, in their retirement and with an empty house, have made space for people who need accommodation in a crisis. I've seen lawyers do pro bono work for women escaping violence. And in each of these ways, and in so many more, we are bucking that cultural trend that tells us to seek just for ourselves and just for our families, to seek the good of those beyond our tribe. We give our compassion, but we also give with generosity. We also give our money. This is such a, it becomes so concrete here. Paul speaks about this in a really concrete way as well in Ephesians 4:28, when he says, "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Now, you might work or have worked for all sorts of reasons. The Bible gives us a few reasons, a few purposes for work. But here is one of them: to work so that we can give to others in need. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to give 10% of their income for God's purposes and for the poor, and hopefully more. In the New Testament, Christians are told to give generously according to their means. Now, we have chosen as a church to specifically include this generous stewarding of resources as part of our 20-year vision. We pray it every week in our prayer because we've recognized God's generosity to us. And so we want that generosity to flow out of us so we can be generous to others. And just to give one very concrete example, I heard from one Christian family this week, not part of our congregation, whose investments went so well over the last year that they decided to double their usual giving. And in their case, that was doubling their giving from this family trust from $100,000 a year to $200,000 a year. Now, it's not usual to mention exact amounts of money from the front like this, but the reason I do is that it is a concrete example that not all of us can follow. Lots of us don't have that kind of passive income flowing through. But a concrete example of a wealthy Christian family deciding to give sacrificially. And when a windfall comes, not just looking to spend it on themselves, but looking to serve others and to serve the kingdom. And so I look at them personally, and it's an example to me. That's exactly what it was for me. And so I look at them, and so I try to give as generously as I can now. And as I save and invest, I aspire to give like that one day, perhaps. And I pray that we as a church would be known for this kind of self-giving generosity. So this is what self-giving sacrificial love looks like. Now, the risk is that as we listen to these things, they become just a collection of goals to pursue or a self-improvement aspiration. But remember, these are just facets of that image of God that we are becoming in Christ and that we have been made, and we have been saved to be. And so in these daily expressions of sacrificial love, of being good friends, keeping short accounts, being compassionate to the people around us, we live like God. There's an old Christian mystic from the 1300s called Richard Roll, and he spoke of wanting to be, in musical terms, a pipe of love, a flute of love, because he wanted to let God's melody of love sound through him, clean and clear. And so let's pray that we who have received God's love, that we would let it flow through us, clean and clear to others, so that they would see the glory of God. Let's pray that that would happen. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love to us. Because of Jesus' death for us, you have shown us incredible generosity, and so we pray that we would be people who, out of whom this generosity flows, this compassion, this forgiveness and peacemaking. Make us people who reflect you, and so witness to the world as salt and light to who you are. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.